Father, your word is true and sure. It is the only thing in this life that is complete and absolutely sure. It is inerrant, it is infallible, it is inspired in all the words, in everything about it. And we can trust it. It is profitable for correction, for instruction, for rebuke and reproof. And so now we come to you by your Spirit as your children through Jesus Christ. And we ask for your empowerment. I ask for your empowerment that you would empower me to preach only what you would have me preach, and that this would open up to your people the beauty and wonder of you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit through Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we begin this new sermon series, Kingdom Living Community is what it's called, and near the completion, as our elders of our identity framework, the elders and I want you to know and understand in no uncertain terms that the phrases in our core values, adopted into God's family, covenant family, depending on God alone, Trinitarian worship, redemptive perspective, and kingdom discipleship are not just branding language. They're not just wishes about who we want to be as a church. These are deeply rooted biblical convictions drawn from the heart of Scripture, the heart of the gospel, and they are seen clearly in passages all over the Old and New Testaments alike, and they're especially seen in the one that we are going to look at today, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. Now, before we see the beauty of Christ in this particular passage, let's remember the context. Paul wrote this letter from prison in Rome sometime around AD 60. Now, he had been falsely accused of profaning the temple by bringing a Gentile in, which would have been taking past the dividing wall. He's in prison for this. Let that sink in your mind for a minute. Because the dividing wall, the temple, was to physically separate the Jews and Gentiles. And that's how deep the hostility ran between Gentiles and Jews. And yet, that very wall erected to keep the Gentiles away from the presence of God is what Christ came to tear down. He came to make two hostile peoples into one new family, which is a dwelling place for God. Jesus is the great wrecking ball who destroyed the dividing wall of hostility, not just between Jews and Gentiles, but between humanity and God. And because of our sin and our unrighteousness, no one could ever enter God's presence, but Christ, through Christ and through his cross, he made a way, tearing down the wall. Now, the reality is that the hostility between people groups isn't just a first century issue. We see it in our world today. It's our issue too. Religious wars, denominational divides, and even the unspoken isolation and division that marks many churches, even including ours. And the consequences for this are real. When we live divided, when we neglect our spiritual family, the presence of God becomes less tangible. Did you hear that? The presence of God becomes less tangible. Our worship quickly becomes and feels lifeless. Our prayers grow cold. We go through the motions with no power, with no joy. Why? Because we often tear down the family that Jesus is building up. And when we do, we hide his presence from the world. And we stifle the very work he intends to do among us. Why? Well, this happens because we forget. But what if? What if today we remembered who we used to be? What if we remembered that we used to be hostile, that we used to be far off, that we used to be strangers to God and to one another? And now we are, and we embrace, imagine if we embrace who we are now, adopted children, members of God's household. What if we actually lived like family? What if we joined together under God's roof and His presence became visible and tangible and felt among us? Can you see how that might change our life together and radically change our church? Can you imagine coming to worship, expecting God to work and even to know and feel His presence? Or seeing real transformation take root in small groups and in discipleship relationships that happen within the body? This is the opportunity that is before us today to step into the reality of who we already are. We are children of God. We have been adopted into His family, and we are being built together into God's dwelling. If that excites you, even just a little bit, you will want to listen closely, because in Ephesians 2, 11 to 22, Paul is going to call us to remember who we are, remember who we were, and live like the family that God intended us to be. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the circumcision by what is called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The grass, it withers. The flowers, they fade. But the word of our God stands forever. And all God's people said, amen. Now imagine with me for a moment a puzzle. All the pieces are scattered across the table. Each piece by itself is complete in one sense. It is the puzzle piece that has the picture on it. But something is still missing. Alone, no piece shows the full beauty of the picture. But when the pieces are interlocked and joined together, they reveal something whole, something meaningful, and something beautiful. Our text today paints for us God's beautiful picture of the church. It shows us how God makes strangers into family through the cross. God makes strangers into family through the cross. Adopted into God's family. This is not just a quaint, feel-good phrase. This is the reality that Jesus brought about by the will of the Father, by the willingness of Himself and His work on the cross, and by the empowerment of the Spirit. While we were still strangers, while we were still sinners, Christ took us, those far from the family, and died for us. He brought us near. Why? So that we might be given the right to become sons and daughters of God, members of His family. That truth runs through this whole section of Ephesians and actually runs all the way through the scriptures. In my scripture reading today in Deuteronomy 14, it popped right before my eyes. Every time I read the scripture more and more, the older I get, the more I see that our adoption as God's family is everywhere. Everywhere. And so why has God adopted us into his family? So that together we might worship our worthy triune God. That's exactly what we see in this passage. In verses 13 to 14, we read that we who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And there should be a slide for this one, verses 13 to 14, so you can see it. Jesus' redemptive work has not only reconciled us to God, but it also has reconciled us to one another. He has made peace among us and brought us into one family. This language of peace is seen in Isaiah 52, which is what we read, but it's also seen in Isaiah 57, 19, which says, peace, peace, to the far and to the near. Ah, did you hear what Paul's quoted there? To the far and to the near, you who were far are now brought near. Says the Lord, and I will heal him. You see, Jesus is the fulfillment of all of these prophecies. The one who takes faraway people and brings them near. He has taken the division between Jews and Gentiles, between the clean and the unclean, and torn down the hostility that once defined them, bringing peace. We Gentiles, who were far from God and his people, have now been brought near by the blood of Christ. We have been adopted into God's covenant family through his work. But what does that adoption mean for both those who were far and those who were near, the Jews? So the far off were the Gentiles. The Jews were the near. And verses 15 and 16 tells us this. You see, Christ fulfilled the ceremonial laws that once highlighted the need for cleansing to enter God's presence. These laws made clear the distinction between Jew and Gentile, between the clean and the unclean. But they were never a true source of holiness for God's people. They always pointed forward to Christ, who cleanses us through his cross. When he completed his work, he abolished what the verse 15 and 16 say, especially in verse 15, he abolished the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. You see, what happened is he removed the separation, he created peace. In other words, Jesus took two warring peoples, two factions, and made them into one new people. In other words, these people now live together in Christ's kingdom as kingdom disciples. They live as kingdom disciples. That's why we proclaim the good news. That's why we make disciples together. And that's why we rest under Christ's reign, because we are disciples of the kingdom. This gives us a new identity. And verses 19 to 20, it tells us this. It says, we are now citizens, saints. And really, we are siblings in God's household. So what does it mean to be a member of God's household? You ever thought about that? It actually means to be under one roof. That's what it means. It means to live together under the roof as God's kids, not just individuals. But how can such a diverse and formerly hostile people hold together? Let's think back to our puzzle. When I start a puzzle, I usually begin with the outside. I don't know if anybody else does that. And I have to start with one, and then I begin to use other pieces to interlock with those. I need an anchor. As the church, we are built from the anchor of Christ. He is our cornerstone, the stone on which all the other stones rest. You had to have a cornerstone that sat there, that it was stable in the right place, and then everything could be fitted from and on top of that cornerstone. And so this is what we are. Every piece in the puzzle, every person in the church is connected to Jesus. And therefore, because we are puzzle pieces, we are stones in a living house, we are connected to one another. We are not lone puzzle pieces. There are no free floating bricks in God's house. No free floating bricks. In Christ, we are built together. Then in verses 21 and 22, we see the goal. We are being joined together and built into a holy temple, a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is explicitly Trinitarian. Can you hear it? It is through Christ. We are built into a holy temple, a dwelling place for God, the Father, by the Spirit. This is so Trinitarian. Christ the cornerstone, the Spirit the builder, and the result is that God Himself dwells among us. This is why we have our other value depending on God alone. You see, can you be built up into a house without the Spirit doing it? No. We cannot build the house ourselves. You and I in this church, we cannot build this church. It's the Spirit who builds us on Christ, the cornerstone. So only the Spirit can make us into the temple where God's presence is tangibly experienced. You see, the goal of church is not programs, not even attendance. It is to be a worshiping community where God dwells among us so that when people see us, they actually know that God's presence is among us. Do you think all of those stories about God and the tabernacle in the middle of Israel with the people on the north and the south and the east and the west are just stories? No, it's the picture of God Himself dwelling among His people. But not only does He dwell in us individually, but then He dwells in us corporately. That language that Paul uses here, which I'll get to in a moment, is y'all. You all. It's not you singular, it's you plural. You all are being built up. You may not be a lone Christian being built as a single brick out there on yourself. You cannot do that. You must be a part of the building of God, the foundation, Christ the cornerstone, and the Spirit must build us up together. So I hope you can see clearly this, that in Christ God has reconciled those who were far off and hostile, brought us near to Himself and to one another, made us into one new family, and has built us together by the Spirit into His dwelling place where the world can tangibly experience the presence of God. But there's a problem, isn't there? We rebuild the things that Jesus tore down. We take the wall, the dividing wall that Jesus tore down, and we build it back up brick by brick. One brick, mortar, another brick, mortar, another brick, mortar, mortar, more and more and more. And we raise and erect a wall to where we are divided from one another. And this is because of our natural condition, our sin nature. We are hostile towards one another. We were created to live in harmony like interlocking puzzle pieces that when fit together reveal the glory of God, His presence. But in our sin, we think we're the full picture ourselves. We think our one little puzzle piece, that is me, has the whole picture. And that is not how it works. So we pull away. We take ourselves out of the puzzle altogether. And we might come and stay for a moment. We come to church on Sunday morning for an hour and we stay for a moment. And then we take ourselves out like we're another, like a puzzle piece that's good all by ourselves. Ephesians 2, 1 to 3 shows us why. Some of us are still dead in sin. Others, though we are in Christ, try to return to the old way of life. Instead of walking in dependence on God together with His people, we walk in self-dependence and in self-indulgence. Living in the passions of the flesh means chasing what our minds and our bodies crave: comfort, control, pleasure, approval. It means using people instead of loving them. We build our own kingdoms instead of seeking to be built into God's household. This kind of living fragments or scatters the family of God. You see, verses 11 to 12 shows us another part of the problem. We forget who we used to be, and we forget who we are now. We don't live with the redemptive perspective. Instead of living in the joy of redemption, we return to guilt and shame. Instead of hope, we despair. Instead of living as citizens of God's kingdom, we drift back into living like strangers, far off, anxious, and isolated from one another. We live like lone puzzle pieces, disconnected, incomplete, and joyless. Verses 13 and 15 to 17 reveal how we keep acting like two divided peoples. Rather than one new family in Christ, But Jesus didn't die to keep us separated. He died to make us one. One family, one body, one temple, one household living together under God's roof. He died to kill the hostility that lived in us, and yet we try to resurrect it by grasping for control, by asserting our preferences, by pushing other people away. Instead of the mind of Christ being humble, loving, and sacrificial, we take up the mind of the world that prizes comfort, position, status, and power. No wonder we can't live as one family, because we've all got those ambitions that we live in. In verses 21 and 22, we see what should be. What we should be, a people joined together, a temple built for God's presence. But instead, we live like fragmented, individualized people. We treat church, meant to be a life of as a shared life, as optional for us. We assume we can experience God's presence apart from his people. Brothers and sisters, this passage does not allow for this. Together, you are being built into God's temple. You cannot be built into God's temple alone. It doesn't work because the Spirit doesn't do that. You know that? The Spirit doesn't do that. He doesn't build his temple by you sitting alone reading your Bible. I mean, you have to do that and pray, but that's not it. You have to be together as God's community. We assume that we can experience this apart from his people. But this passage gives us this deep reality check. Everything in this whole passage is second person plural. Everything. It's not you individually, it's you all, together being built into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We, the church, is where God's presence is revealed to the world, not in our isolated or individual mission. But we, as we mission together, that's a weird, I'll coin that, mission together. As we mission together, living the one another's, I don't know if you've heard that. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. There's a whole loose list of them. I think there's like 18 one another's in the Bible. There are probably more than that. And so later in the series, we're going to see it again in John 13. What does it say? By this, all people will know you're my disciples when you love one another. Yet we often think we can live without one another. And so we rebuild the walls that Jesus tore down in our sin. We forget who we are. We live divided, isolated, self-reliant lives, rebuilding the walls Jesus destroyed and resisting the shared life of God's family. This is not what God intended for his church here at CPC or anywhere. And if we stopped, it would be hopeless. But the good news is that Jesus died to make us one. Jesus died to make us one. Jesus, the eternal Word, one with the Father and the Spirit, took on flesh for us. Those who were separated from God and hostile to one another. And on the cross, he shed his blood, taking upon himself the hostility we deserved so that we might be united in him, that we might be reconciled to one another and together be united with the Father and the Spirit as the dwelling place of God. In our sin, no human reflects the perfect image of God. We're like lone pieces. But you know what we are? We're like on our own. We are like puzzle pieces alone, and the image is scraped off. Have you ever found a puzzle piece in your puzzle box that had no image on it? Do you know when it had to be put in? The very last piece. Behind everybody else. And it doesn't fill the picture. And we're like that. You see, we are scuffed and blank, and we only show the color of cardboard, but Jesus, the perfect image of the invisible God, bore our sin and shame to restore the image of God in us, to put that picture back on our puzzle piece. And more than that, he joins us together so that we, as a body, display something beautiful, the glory of God dwelling with his people. See, in verses 11 to 13, we see why Jesus had to shed his blood. We were far off, like puzzle pieces scattered all across the floor. Do you ever accidentally knock a puzzle box off and have puzzle pieces all scattered throughout the floor? That's what we are. Cut off from God, cut off from one another. But by the blood of Christ, we have been brought near. Jesus has picked up all the pieces, put the image back on them, and is putting them together by the Spirit. And so we have been brought together near to God, near to one another, near because we've been adopted into God's covenant family. Jesus was cast out so that you and I could be brought in. And what does that nearness mean? Verse 19 tells us, we are no longer strangers and aliens, but members of God's household. You see, Jesus shed his blood to satisfy God's justice for our sin so that we could rightly be called children of God. That we would be brought under his roof and live together as a family. Jesus the Son was treated as a stranger so that we might be welcomed as children into God's covenant family. You see, Paul's use of this plural language is not incidental. He understood the church this way. That's how he understood it. Our salvation is not individualistic. Our salvation is corporate. Our salvation is familial. We aren't saved merely as individuals. Notice I said the word merely, because you are saved as an individual. But we are saved together as a people. The you in verse 22 is second person plural. You all are being built together into a dwelling place for God. You see, in Christ, our salvation is corporate. We are not only united to him, but we are united to one another. That's the foundation of the church as the household of God. Then in verses 14 to 16, it's made even clearer. Jesus is our peace. Like the Israelites of old, God set them apart through ceremonies, through laws and covenants to mark them as his people. But all those rituals pointed forward to Christ. He is the seed of Abraham, the one through whom all nations would be blessed. And as I briefly mentioned earlier, the fulfillment of Isaiah's promise, peace to those far and near. And how did he do it? He fulfilled the ceremonial law and removed the need for ritual separation. The unclean could now be welcomed because Jesus bore the filth of our sin in his own body on the cross. He didn't just remove the hostility, though. He made one new people in himself. He bore our hostility on the cross so that we could be at peace both with God and with one another. Then in verses 15 and 17 to 18, we see that this peace is not merely social, it is worshipful. Jesus didn't just reconcile us to each other, he reconciled us to God. Now both Jews and Gentiles, those far and near, have access to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. That's why another one of our core values is Trinitarian worship. Wait, you don't worship God without the Trinity, through Christ, to the Father, by the Spirit. And so we worship our triune God with both reverence and with joy because of how he tore down that dividing wall. See, Jesus removed the hostility and made us one so that we might live lives of worship, not just as individual puzzle pieces showing his image, but joined together in love, in unity, and reverence, displaying the whole picture of God's glory. How? How do you display the whole picture of God's glory? Through our lives together. Through our lives together. And so, Jesus felt forsaken on the cross so we could be brought into communion with the Father by the Spirit. Finally, verses 20 to 22 shows us that Jesus is not just part of the puzzle. He's the cornerstone, the first and foundational piece, the one from whom the whole building is aligned. In him, we are being joined together, growing into a holy temple in the Lord. Together, we are being built into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. What does that mean? Christ redeemed us to be kingdom disciples, founded on him, united in love, and sent out on mission. Wherever we go, we as God's people corporately together carry the presence of God. Not as individuals, simply, but as a shared people bearing witness to his reconciling power. You see, Jesus, the true and eternal Son, bore the hostility we deserved so we might be at peace with God and one another, becoming God's family where his triune presence is made tangible in our worship and in our shared life together. You see, but Jesus didn't just suffer and rise merely to make us individual worshipers. Finally, by the Spirit, we live as one family on mission. Jesus, the true and eternal Son, was forsaken at the cross so that we who were far off might be adopted into God's family. He reconciled us in peace, gave us his Spirit, and now calls us to live not alone, but as one people, as one family. You see, listen, each one of you is like a unique puzzle piece, formed with different contours that are our different callings and our different gifts. But the puzzle only reveals its full picture that God intended when all of us are joined together with all of our contours matching and fitting. And then together, when the world looks and sees, they see the beautiful picture of the presence of God. And that is beautiful. And as we abide by Christ in the Spirit, we stop seeing ourselves as isolated individuals building our own kingdoms, but we begin to live as God's people, bricks in his building, joined to Christ and to one another. We are being built into a dwelling place for God. So when we know and remember this, it actually changes everything. We no longer live divided, fragmented lives, self-focused. We live as redemptive agents in a fractured world, showing that God is actually truly among us. That's why we're united and doing this together. Not just in our hearts, but in our shared lives. See, it's easy to say, oh, well, I've got Jesus in my heart. Well, prove it to me by living together as God's people, being compassionate, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgives you. How is the world going to see that picture? When we live together and offend one another and ask for forgiveness and love one another and work with one another on mission, that's when God's glory is revealed. And so, as we do this, we become the Spirit-filled temple of God, a house of prayer for the redemption of the nations. And as we abide in Jesus together, the Spirit rewires our desires. Where we once clung to independence or comfort, we now cling to Christ together. We disciple one another. We forgive one another. We speak the truth in love to one another. We seek God's glory, and we seek each other's good. And so when we abide in Jesus as our justifier, the Spirit reminds us who we once were, strangers, far off, without hope, and now he reminds us that we've been brought near, made family, and as we embrace that identity, joy begins to take root among us, and it grows. When we abide in Christ as our sanctifier, the Spirit transforms our hostility into love. He makes us kind, tender-hearted, and quick to forgive. We begin to act like the family that we actually already are. We no longer live as strangers or outsiders. We live as interlocking pieces in God's holy temple built on Christ the cornerstone. And if you'll let me switch metaphors, we might even say that Jesus is the mortar that holds us all together. To live under God's roof is to live in interdependence, not detachment. Did you hear that? To live together in interdependence, not detachment. This is what it means to be the household of God. We live under one roof because in Christ, God has bound himself to us and each other. That means a shared life, shared worship, shared discipleship, shared burdens, shared joy, and shared mission. Starting this summer, we're inviting you into a completely new rhythm called Discipleship Hour, formerly known as Sunday School. This is not going to be a program. Just one more step into who we already are as God's family. Worship is going to begin a little earlier, more details to come. Then after a short break, we're going to gather together for first sermon reflection and application, and then gospel growth and discipleship formation for all ages. It's not an add-on. It's actually who we are living as God's people under God's roof. We really, like, you know how we have the fellowship time that we have right after this? That's after discipleship hour. We're moving things. Because you can't walk as a disciple of Christ unless you're being fed Christ. Unless you're walking together as God's body as Christ. You see the possibilities? Instead of seeing Sunday worship as a religious obligation to meet, the Spirit shows us that it's a privilege to gather and encounter the living God with his people. And so we won't just see it as another event on the first day of the week, but the heartbeat of our entire lives together. As we walk by the Spirit, instead of treating salvation as a private transaction that once we have, we can handle things on our own, we just might see it as adoption into God's covenant family, doing life together. And as Paul shows us in this passage, and again in Colossians, by his use of the second person plural, our salvation is personal but never individualistic. It's shared. This is the invitation before us. To live not as a disconnected parts, but as one body, one household, one temple in the Lord. And as we do, the presence of God begins to become visible, tangible, and powerful, both in our midst and in our mission. And if you're not yet part of God's family, I'm speaking directly to you. At bottom, we are all longing for home. We are longing for a place to belong, a place to be known, a place to be loved. And the good news is this, Jesus has made the way. He was cast out so that you could be brought in. Confess him as Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. You will be welcomed and you will hear the words, welcome home. And if you are in Christ, then come. Live like the family that he's made us to be, rooted in Christ, reflecting his kingdom, empowered by his Spirit, all to the glory of the Father. Father, we praise you that you have not saved us just to be lonely people isolated, but you have saved us to be a family, a covenant family, adopted in and under your roof with your presence dwelling among us. Would you make your presence dwell among us? We pray by your Spirit. Amen.